Our scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 34. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.
Am I good? Am I on? Good morning. Good morning. Good morning now. Thank you. Good morning. This is rather limiting, though. I'm going to have to stand right here. What's that? I didn't hear you, son. I can hold it. Okay. I don't know what I'll do. We'll see. Be very exciting to see what happens. Well, good morning again. My name's Jim. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the pastors here, and it really is my privilege to lead us in a study of God's Word now, and we'll look at those verses that Risha just read for us. But as we begin, first, I wanted to briefly think about some flip-flops. They really were sparkly, high-end flip-flops. And I thought my wife looked very nice. But the Detroit Athletic Club doorman wasn't going to let her in the door. He was not going to budge on the rule. No open-toed shoes allowed. So my wife, as sad as this story is, was unworthy to enter. We were blocked at the door. She would not be let in. I know the suspense of this story is crazy, right? What happens? Thankfully, in the lost and found, there were some shoes that were acceptable. She used those shoes, and we walked by the doorman approved and worthy. But I think he still held a little disdain for us, like as we walked by, that the fact that we even owned flip-flops, right, kind of looked at us. But we were worthy. We could enter. Well, last week, as we looked at 1 Corinthians, I emphasized that meeting with God, communion with him, is what we were made for. It's only through a relationship with God that we will find purpose and meaning and joy and true happiness in our lives. God is the only one who can give us what we most desire, what we most need. It's a relationship with him. So communion with God should be our highest priority, should be our greatest desire. If we truly get this communion with God, we'll be satisfied. We will know true delight. We have this relationship with God. But this morning, the question I want us to consider is, even though this is what we need, do we ever feel unworthy to come close to God, to come near to God? Do you sometimes feel like it would be better to stay away, to keep your distance, to kind of hold off a little bit, because this is God? Or even as we've been coming to the Lord's Supper over the last few weeks, have you ever felt unworthy? maybe I shouldn't come. Maybe I shouldn't participate. I feel so dead spiritually. I've given into sin again this week. I've let my anger get the best of me again. I look back on this week, I've neglected God. Maybe I shouldn't come. Do you ever feel unworthy to come near to God? That's what we're looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, we see that there are worthy and unworthy people, and there are worthy and unworthy ways that we can come to this table, and there are some real ramifications. For reading the text honestly, there are some real ramifications for approaching God at this table. So we really need clarity. If communion with God is what we most need, can we come? Can we approach Him? Should we come? Are we worthy to come to the table? And when we come, what will we find? Will we find blessing, or will we find what Paul talks about here, this discipline or judgment? So these are some weighty and important verses for us this morning. So let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll consider this together. So please pray with me. We need God's help to understand these verses. We need His Spirit to instruct us. So that is why we pray now. So please pray with me. Father, our eyes are upon You. These are not the easiest set of verses that we've come to. Some difficult things in this passage that we really want to understand. So Spirit, come and instruct us, we pray. Please speak through the preaching of Your word. Help us to know the gifts that You've given to us. And help us to see Jesus and what He provides for us. And help us to be a people who live our lives worthy of the calling in which You've called us, who live our lives worthy of You, our Lord, and worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please, Father, work in this time, we pray. Amen. So I have four questions I want us to consider this morning. First, why does the Lord's Supper require worthiness? Second, what makes one worthy or unworthy to come to the table? Third, how does one come in an unworthy manner? And then fourth, what do these things tell us about our God, about ourselves in this Lord's Supper? So those are the four points. Number one, why does the Lord's Supper require worthiness? It's clear in the text. We need to be worthy to come to the table. There's a worthy way and an unworthy manner, an unworthy way to come to the table. So there's serious implications following the way that we come to the Lord's Supper together. Right? You don't have to be worthy to go to Bob Evans, right? Or you don't have to be worthy to stop by Kroger or to hit up Subway. But you do have to be worthy to go to the White House. Or maybe to the Detroit Athletic Club, right? You need some worth, or some the right shoes at least. But you have to be worthy to go to places like the White House. Sports champions, celebrities, authors, important people with accomplishments are welcomed to the White House. And when they go, they wear their best because they have an audience with the President of the United States. So then why do we need to be worthy to come to the Lord's Supper? First, we need to be worthy because here we come to commune with the living Christ. Here we come to commune, to relate to with the living Christ. We need to be worthy because when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are communing or relating to the living, resurrected Christ in a special way. I think that's the only way we can make sense of these verses, the warnings and the possible discipline found here in 1 Corinthians 11. It helps us to see the specialness of the supper, of what is happening when we come to the table. These grave warnings are given because what happens here can be so good, so full of blessing. We have this intimate communion with Jesus. But if we come in an unworthy manner, this blessing can turn to discipline. That's the point of Paul here. So we need to be worthy because when we come, we are relating to the living, resurrected Christ in a special way. And I think it's important as we think about this question, why do we need to be worthy to come? To go back to 1 Corinthians 10. We looked at it a little bit last week, but I think kind of seeing the context of 1 Corinthians 10 will help us. So look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. And I want to follow Paul's logic here and how it relates to what we see in 1 Corinthians 11. First, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Paul says to this church that he loves, "My beloved, flee, run from idolatry." Right? Because he loves them, he tells them to run away from idolatry because it's dangerous. It interferes with their communion with God. Flee from idolatry. So these Corinthian Christians were living under the pressure of attending feasts or maybe family get-togethers or other neighborhood activities where the food at the feast was offered to an idol. And Paul will say the idol isn't anything, but the activity is demonic. And these meals dedicated to idols are really times of communion with demons. So look at verse 19 of chapter 10. Paul says, "What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" Paul doesn't want them to commune with demons at these pagan feasts. Because you can't commune with demons and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot, he says, drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And then we go to the verses that we considered in a little more detail last week. The cup of blessing that we bless, this is the cup at the Lord's table. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not communion in the body of Christ? So Paul is saying that something happens when we take this bread and cup together, we have real fellowship with the living Christ. That's why we need to be worthy to come to the table. Real fellowship with the living Christ. So that's the first reason. That's why we need to be worthy. Secondly, we come into God's holy presence, and God's holy presence always demands worthiness. It always demands worth. It always has. We can think back to some of the Old Testament stories. Now, there are some important distinctions that we'll look at in 1 second between the Old Testament time period and the New Testament time period, or the time after Christ. But there are some key similarities, too. So you can think of the story of Uzzah. Have you heard the story of Uzzah? The man who, as the people were celebrating, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, was coming back to Jerusalem. It was this time of great celebration. The ark represented the special presence of God. So the ark was coming back, but the way they decided to transport the ark was to put it on a cart and to pull it with oxen. Now, God gave very clear instructions. You weren't supposed to put the ark of the covenant, the special presence of God, on a cart pulled by oxen. But they were just celebrating, and the oxen were pulling the cart, but the oxen stumbled. The cart started to tip, and Uzzah, who's there celebrating, puts out his hand to stop the ark from falling, to stop the ark from being broken or destroyed. And the Bible says, 2 Samuel 6, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So what's your immediate response when you come to this story? Right? Uzzah was just trying to help. He was just trying to protect the ark. It seemed like he had every good intention. How could this happen? How could this be right and good of God to strike down Uzzah in that moment? But I think if we slow down, we start to consider the story, we start to see a little more clarity. What does this story teach us? It teaches us a few things about God. But God's holiness and God's purity. He cannot or must not be treated in a casual or cavalier way. He is so pure and separate from sin that sinners cannot just touch God without any implications. God, this story should cause us to think God must be a little different than we imagine. He must be more separate and more pure than we often think. If stuff like this happens, it starts to affect our view of who God is. He is holy and pure. Sinners can't just reach out and touch him like that. Now, as I said, the Old Testament and the time period of the Old Testament is different from the New Testament. A lot has changed since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says very clearly, we have confidence now through Christ to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So in a sense, now we can touch the ark. In a sense, we can and should come close to God. We have worth in Jesus. But that does not mean that we can then relate to God in cavalier ways, or that we can come to the gospel table in a way that is unworthy of the gospel. We cannot claim to be a Christ follower and live with hatred for others, looking down or disdaining others, or living in pride and pursuing patterns of sin without any fight, without any care, without any repentance. That must not be. We are approaching the holy God. It's a fearful thing, the writer of Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Or we can think of Acts 5 when Ananias and Sapphira come before the church and they claim to have sold this land and given all of it to the church. They're lying to the Holy Spirit. They're struck down dead. We must be careful when we approach the holy God. And I think that fits, maybe you know where I'm going, with 1 Corinthians 11. Some of the church members of Corinth became weak and sick, ill, and some have died because they approached the holy God, or they approached this table in an unworthy manner. Now, I know this is a lot. Like, I think a little bit you should feel bad for me. Like, this is a text that's not easy to preach. But there's so much here for us. So my point here, we'll get to weakness, illness, and death in relation to the supper. And I'll be careful to kind of pastorally lead us. Like, we don't go up to people, like, I got a little bit of a cold today, Jim. What did you do? Like, that's not how we counsel people. But God's loving discipline is real. It's real as we live our lives each day. Sometimes God comes to us as a loving father would come, and he disciplines us in order to lead us to repentance, which is life. He does that in our daily lives, and he does that specifically when we come to the table in an unworthy manner. I think that's the point here. So we'll come back to this in a second, but my first main emphasis here is that these grave warnings and this warning of discipline helps us to see what's at stake when we come to the table and what's happening when we come to the table. We have an audience with the living Christ at the table. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. And it's these teachings of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that kind of support the teaching of the confession that we hold to as a church. And this is the way the Westminster Confession explains this. It's a little bit like reading an encyclopedia, so just bear with me, but just a few statements that I think are helpful. The confession says, worthy receivers, so those who come by faith, those are the worthy ones, those who come by faith, outwardly partaking of the visible elements, so taking the bread and the cup in our hands, those who come by faith and take the bread and the cup in this sacrament, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed. Something real happens, really and indeed. Not carnally, not like flesh and blood. That's not what's in it. We're not taking the flesh and blood of Christ. But really, indeed, we are taking the body and blood of Christ and spiritually being fed as we come to the table. Spiritually, we receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. Christ is spiritually present to the faith of believers in this ordinance, just as these elements are to our outward senses. It's just as real. That's the point. Why do we need to come in a worthy way? We're coming to commune with a living Christ. We commune with him. We receive benefits of that communion, of that relationship. I think this isn't a perfect illustration, but it's similar to this. Having a night to go out to dinner with your spouse or your closest friend. You sit over the meal. There's no rush. You can commune. You can receive the benefits of the friendship through their presence, through their conversation and the sharing of food. You go away from the time encouraged and stimulated. It can be life-giving for you. I think that's an illustration of what happens when the church gathers and comes and breaks bread together at the table. Communion with the risen Christ. We receive the benefits of the relationship, his death, his broken body and blood for us. So we come to the table. What is happening each time we come? Jesus is working to remind us of the relationship we have with him, of our connection with him, that we dwell in him, united to Christ. So united. We're in him. And so he works to give us strength, to nourish us, to remind us that we are unworthy on our own. We have nothing. But we are a people who have been given his body and blood. So he works to bring us back to love, to know it, to live in his love. He works to confirm all of his promises for us. There is real forgiveness for my sin, for my failures. He works to give us strength for the battles we face, for the difficult relationships we're in, for the circumstances of life. He gives us grace at this table. I mean, how often do you come to church on a Sunday morning just exhausted? Exhausted by another week, unable to meet the demands and the expectations or the responsibilities of life, feeling weak and needy. You don't know if you have the strength to continue, right? Do you know that feeling? Is that you, how you came in this morning? Feeling weak spiritually, feeling your inadequacy, not sure if you can keep up in your calling, so much to do, so many people to care for. How do I keep going? Or maybe you come feeling disconnected and lonely, needing fellowship, carrying burdens that are hard to carry. We need to know he will always meet us when we come in humble faith to the table. He reminds us of our need. He meets us with his provision. He leads us back to himself. His body was broken and his blood was shed, and he gave these to us that we may live our lives dependent upon him for his glory. John Calvin basically says, I can't explain how this works, but I know it's real. When I come to the table, I have communion with the body and blood of Jesus. Something happens. That's a paraphrase of Calvin because he didn't talk like that. But something happens. So this is why the table requires worthiness. You following me? This is why. We're communing with the living Christ. We're coming in the presence of God. Real quickly, I can't preach this short series on the Lord's table and not do what I'm about to do, distinguish this view from a few other views. Because I think there's a lot of confusion. There have been other views that are still prevalent today and have been prevalent throughout church history. But we need to distinguish what we think Scripture teaches from a few other views. First, the Roman Catholic view of the supper. It's different from what we're talking about. The Roman Catholic view is that the bread and wine actually become the real physical blood and the real physical body of Jesus. So when this table is consecrated, Jesus really is here. His physical blood, his physical body is at this table and it is given. Right? It's called transubstantiation. The table becomes like an altar, and there's a reiteration of the sacrifice of Christ at each Mass, at each time they celebrate the supper. So the focus in the Roman Catholic Church kind of turns toward the elements, and people throughout history especially have started to worship the elements. But that's not what Scripture teaches. If we're careful to work through Scripture, that is not what Jesus means when he says, "This is my body." That's not what is happening here. Another position, now we can appreciate a lot, and I do, in the teachings of Martin Luther and what he did for the church, but I think he's a little off here too. So Luther wrote a scathing critique of the Roman Catholic view, but he still insisted that the real body and the real blood of Jesus is at this table. He said, well, the bread and the blood, the bread and the wine do not become the body and the blood, but they're in with and under the elements. So they remain bread and they remain wine, but they're in with and under. They're kind of mixed into the elements, because Luther wanted to emphasize that the real presence of Christ, which I think we can appreciate from looking at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. But I think it's unnecessary, again, and unbiblical to say that Christ is physically present in that way at the table. I don't think that's what Scripture is teaching. Jesus, in his real physical body, he has a real physical body, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven. Now we can commune with him. We really can commune with him and have fellowship with him by the Spirit, because he is God, but we're communing. We're communing with the real Christ, but we're communing by the Spirit. So all that I'm trying to unpack as we've been talking about this table I'm trying to unpack the biblical view of the supper, and we need to distinguish it from these other views as we talk about the real activity of Christ at the table. So that was a very long point one. A few more questions for us, quickly. Number two, what makes one worthy or unworthy to come? The Bible is very clear. We are unworthy on our own. We have spurned God. We have rebelled. We have turned away from God to our own ways. But the Bible is also clear about a story of rescue and change. The only worthy human being to ever live gave himself for us. We were dead, but God, because he's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, so unworthy, he made us alive together with Christ. He acted. And through faith in Jesus, we're given his righteousness. Jesus stepped forward in our place so that through his death, we can approach God. We can come because we are worthy in and through Jesus Christ. And we must know that the only way anyone, any human being can be found worthy to approach God is in this way, through Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the gift of the table. It's pointing us to Christ. This is the only way, the only way. So we come this morning to the preaching of the word and to the Lord's table in a second. And maybe you had a bad week. Maybe you gave in to sin and temptation. Maybe you're short with your spouse or you yelled at your kids. Are you worthy? Are you worthy to come? Well, how do we answer this question? You look at your past and you see so much that makes you unworthy. You look at this past week, so much that makes you unworthy. Well, are we worthy to come? Where do we need to look? We need to look to Jesus. Are we turning towards him? Are we crying out to him? Are we living a life, yes, sinning often, but turning back to Christ in repentance and faith? Are you in this battle looking to Jesus again and again? This table is for people exactly like you and me. If we think we're worthy in and of ourselves, we should stay away. Right, the warnings here, the danger that's put over this table is not to keep the humble and the contrite away. No, this table's for sinners like us. The warnings are to keep the proud away, the unrepentant, the self-sufficient. As we come, we need to feel our sense of unworthiness. Right? Jesus tells the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And he tells a very clear story. The Pharisee comes and he feels like he can just approach God easily. He just casually walks right up. And what does he say? I thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy. I thank you that I'm not bad like that. Look at him. I thank you, God, that I'm able to keep my disciplined habits. And I'm able to worship in this way. I thank you, God, that I'm quite doing quite well spiritually. I thank you, God, for that. And this other guy comes up. Can't even approach, can't even lift his eyes. He's so unworthy. He feels his unworthiness. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Beating his chest, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And what does Jesus say? This first guy, he wasn't justified. This first guy wasn't worthy. He thought he was worthy. This first guy, he looked good. He was not worthy. This man, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. This man was worthy. What makes one worthy? It's Jesus, looking to Jesus. It's his cry of mercy. So to the humble and the broken and the needy and the trusting, Jesus says, come, come, come freely. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I've loved you. I've given myself for you. I'm with you. I'm for you. I've opened up a way. Come and have fellowship. Come and eat with me. Come and commune with me. Come and connect with me. And in another way, come close. Come. You're worthy in me. Question number three, how does one come in an unworthy manner? So look at the text, look at our text, 1 Corinthians 11. It seems very clear that even those who have been made worthy by Jesus Christ, those who have tasted his grace, can at times live inconsistently and fall into approaching God and this table in an unworthy manner. I think that's how we have to understand Paul here. There are people who have tasted grace that can kind of start living inconsistently at times and fall into approaching God in this table in what Paul says is an unworthy manner. So to come in an unworthy manner is to come with pride. To come in an unworthy manner is to kind of walk and live your life without repentance, living self-sufficiently. It's coming in a way that does not square with what the whole supper is about. Jesus loved me. He gave himself for me. He welcomed me. Now I'm not going to welcome that person. Jesus forgave me. Now I'm not going to forgive that person. If this table, as it did in Corinth, became kind of this platform to look down on others, kind of an insider group around the table and those poor people on the outside, Paul is saying that's an unworthy way to come to the table. The problem with the Corinthian church is that they were using the table to kind of distinguish themselves from others. They were looking down on others. They weren't living with an awareness of their need, their great need, and the humility that flows from understanding the love of Christ. There's no superiority there at the table. That's how they were approaching the table in an unworthy manner. Paul often speaks to Christians this way. He often, through his letters, challenges the church to live in a manner worthy of their calling, worthy of the gospel, and worthy of their Lord. His challenge is to Christians, and he's saying, you can live. You can kind of slip down into a way of living unworthy of your Lord. I think we have to take that over to the table. If we can live unworthy in unworthy ways, then we can approach the table in unworthy ways. If we come with pride, thinking we're something special, like that Pharisee, God, I thank you that I'm reformed. God, I thank you that I've come to the knowledge of God, I thank you that we do church the right way. God, I thank you that I am so pure. If we come with pride to the table, we're coming in an unworthy way. If we come with a disdain of others, feeling superior to others, we're coming in an unworthy way. Or if we come holding on to sin, refusing to repent, with no plans to fight it, we're coming in an unworthy way and we should not come. Now, I think here of maybe specifically sexual sin. And the difficulties, the entrapment of sexual sin. If we are coming to the table knowing we're going to hold on to this, we are going to continue this no matter what. There is no way we're letting go of this sexual sin. No repentance, no desire for change, no fight, no battle. We should not come because we're coming in an unworthy way. Or we can think of relationships. If there are certain relationships where we're holding on to resentment and bitterness, refusing to forgive, refusing. Just holding on to the hatred. We're not living as a Christian should live. And we shouldn't come to the table while saying, I know that I'm forgiven through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, but there's no way I'm forgiving that person. Something is seriously off in our hearts. And we shouldn't come. We shouldn't live in that unworthy manner. And we shouldn't come to the table in this unworthy manner. That's what Paul is saying here. I think the emphasis is pride, self-sufficiency, a disdain of others, and a refusing to repent. I think that's Paul's point. And we need to see that as this continues. We're going to walk through these last few verses. Verse 27, look at this. He says, those who come to the table in this unworthy way will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. And I think what this means is when we come in an unworthy manner, we sin against Jesus Christ. We disdain Jesus' love. We disdain Jesus' sacrifice. Living in pride, looking down on others. As one commentator put it, instead of proclaiming the Lord's death and supporting the proclamation of the Lord's death with our lives, there's been some change. He's led us to walk in some humility and some repentance. Instead of proclaiming that and supporting that with our lives, we misuse these symbols of his death and we share the guilt of those who put Jesus to death. You can't live like that. You can't come to the table like that. You will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. I mean, these are some weighty verses. I mean, I think you can think, we can think of the white church in the South possibly barring black people from coming into the church or coming to the table, where they claim to be Christians, but act in these egregious, how could that ever happen with anyone who's claiming the name of Christ? Well, maybe there's that old saint in the church that's in the church, and God acts to awaken them to see how awful that is, to live so inconsistently with the gospel. And God brings discipline out of love to awaken them to grace. We will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Then verse 28, what are we to do then? If we think about approaching this table in a worthy way, what are we to do? Verse 28, let a person examine himself. Look at your life. Look for humility. Look for this awareness of need. This desire for help. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Look for genuineness. I am nothing. I have no worth. Lord, you are my worth. Is there any spark of love and a desire to love others? Are we like the tax collector? That's what we're looking for. Are we living in any kind of repentance? Lord, so look at my heart. I've failed here. I've failed this person here. I've messed up here. I've given in here. But Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, and change me. Let a person examine himself to see that. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I think this is a similar idea. How do we discern the body? We recognize our need for Christ's body and blood, recognizing that these elements represent Christ crucified, the body and blood for me. We come to the table and we discern our need for the body and blood. We see what Jesus has done. It kind of goes back to our study on remembrance. This is our identity. I need to discern that Jesus' body really was broken. His blood really was shed. And that is my forgiveness. I'm so, so needy. I need the body and blood of Jesus. We discern the body as we come with our need, looking to Christ crucified. He says, if we don't do that, verse 30, we're coming to a close. Verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, Paul's an apostle. I think he can state this with insight as an apostle. We can't do that. But I think this principle remains in our present day. I really do. And think about our general lives. God at times can bring loving discipline. He can do things in our lives out of love to awaken us to his grace, to awaken us to what should be our priority. He can come, he can bring things into our lives out of love to lead us back to what we most need, communion with him, because these things start to creep in, these things start to get in the way. And what we need is communion with him. His loving discipline comes here in the Corinthian church. Some have become weak. Some got ill. Some have died because these things matter so deeply. There are some things that are more important than life or death. Walking in communion with God. Right? Hypocrisy or disingenuous living or a double life. If we're thinking correctly, what do we want God to do in that moment? If we're a true child of God, we want to come in and do whatever it takes to wake us up, to bring us back to himself. That's what we see here, verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is his love, like a loving father coming to correct his son, to discipline his son, to lead him in the proper way. This is what we see with God. Now again, we have to be very careful. We have the story of Job, a righteous man. Affliction came because he was righteous. So we don't go from 1 Corinthians 11 and say, see, you have a cold today. You did something wrong this week. That is not how we counsel one another. Sadly, that often happens. Oh, you have cancer. Oh, maybe this. Well, what did you do? No. But we come to this text and we see that God comes to a prideful people, a self-sufficient people, and sometimes he works in real physical ways to awaken his true children to what they most need, communion with him. So let me close. Number four, what do these things tell us about God, ourselves, and this Lord's Supper? First, about God. He longs for communion with us. He longs to eat with us. This week, someone texted me and said, "Hey, Jim, do you want to grab lunch?" I thought, oh, that's so nice. This person wants to spend time with me. Not too many people text that. Now, don't everybody text me and say, "Do you want to grab lunch?" Right? That's so nice. He reached out to me. I do a lot of reaching out to others and just wonder, like, do they really want to have lunch with me? But this guy reached out to me. How nice of him. Well, Jesus is reaching out again. Come, come, come. Like after the resurrection, he comes to the Sea of Galilee. His disciples are teaching, and he makes breakfast on the beach. And he says, come and dine. Come and eat with me. Can you imagine what that was like to eat breakfast with Jesus, broiled fish by the Sea of Galilee with Jesus? Well, we have something so special in this table. Jesus has come again, come again, come. This is our God. He desires to have communion. What do these verses tell us about ourselves? We have nothing in and of ourselves. We need Jesus. There's not like a Cedar Point measuring stick right here, and you come through, and if you measure up, then you can come to the table. Right? We have nothing. We look to Christ in humble faith. Our worth is found in him. And what do these verses tell us about the supper? They show us the gift. The gift of the supper. We can routinely come here and be reminded again of our need and welcomed by Christ into fellowship. So that in our daily lives, if we're thinking about how do we come in a worthy way to approach this table, we come only looking at Jesus in our humility, looking to him, knowing our need. So each day that we live, the practice of this leads into our daily life in communion with him. We come looking to Christ, walking in repentance and faith. So this morning we come to the table reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us. His broken body, his shed blood, given for you. As Charles Spurgeon said, I think the moments we are nearest to heaven are those we spend at the Lord's table. Christ comes and invites us into his fellowship. Well, let me pray for us and then we'll come to the table together. God, we pray now as we come that you would be gracious to meet with us. We pray, God, as we come and receive this bread and this cup, that you would feed us with your body and blood, that you would help us to commune with you spiritually, that you would help us to be strengthened now for the callings you've given to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Christ's sacrifice. We pray these things in his name. Amen.